Good morning, everyone. If you would take your study sheets on Ephesians lesson 20, I'd like to have someone, if they would, please read chapter 4, verse 17 down through and including verse 24. Verses 17 through 24. A volunteer, please. Okay, go.
Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that ye must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness.
Okay, to put off your old self and put on your new self. Father, thank you for your grace, your incredible mercy to us, and thank you for just the privilege of being gathered together just to fellowship with one another and encourage one another and live out the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives. May you bless this time this morning. May you open our eyes and ears to the truth of the Word of God. And may you be pleased with whatever we do this morning. We pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so now that we have Ephesians 4:17 down, I'm going to ask you to turn to Matthew chapter 24. That's my favorite trick. I've already had a couple questions about Israel and about everything that's going on, and I don't want to shift the whole lesson to that, but I do want to just remind you of a few things. In Matthew chapter 24, there's a very interesting passage here, and there's a principle that I want to share with you as you consider biblical prophecy and all the things that are wrapped around that. Matthew chapter 24, this passage is actually repeated in three of the four Gospels. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all have records of this, and some have slightly different additions to details, so you should look those up if you're interested. Let's start at verse 1. Jesus came out from the temple and was going away when his disciples came up to point out the temple buildings to him. Now this, in essence, this what's happening here is Jesus and the disciples come out of the temple, and the disciples believe that probably Jesus isn't aware of this gorgeous building that's the temple. So they're saying, hey, wait, stop. We need to show you this beautiful temple. And Jesus answered and said to them, do you not see all these things, this temple? Truly I say to you, not one stone here shall be left upon another which shall not be torn down. And that is an astounding statement, because these stones weighed several tons each. And they're put together with a fitting that is very, very tight. Verse 3, and as he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, And there's a series of questions here, so I want you to look at this carefully. Remember that the keys to a passage are often hanging on the front door. Okay, so this is the beginning of the passage. Here are the questions. You must remember the questions as you go through the chapter, because they're answered in the chapter that follows. He was sitting on the Mount of Olives, and the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things be?" What things? What he just said. The temple's going to be torn down. So they're saying, well, when is that going to be? And what will be the sign of your coming? And we all think about that and think, that's a good question. We're really interested in that. What will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? So there's actually three questions there. When's this going to happen? Tear down the temple. What's going to be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? So as we start through the passage, we won't read all of this morning. I just want to point out a few things. And Jesus answered and said to them, "See to it that no one misleads you. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will," what?
Mislead
many. So that is the first thing, the most important thing that Jesus wanted to share with those disciples. There are going to be false prophets. That is a fundamental sign of the end times. False prophets. Verse 6. And here's one that is on our minds. And you will be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not frightened, for those things must take place, but that is not yet what? It's not yet the end. So when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, you don't be afraid of those. And he's speaking now to these Jewish disciples, excuse me, and he's saying, don't be afraid of that, because that's not the end. Verse 7, for nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and in various places there will be famines and earthquakes. But all these things are merely what? The beginning. They're merely the beginning. As you listen to the news and watch the newspaper, you understand that what is going on in Israel, we don't know where this is going to go. But I have never seen any situation that is as volatile as what it is right now. I mean, I can liken this situation as the whole area is like a haystack, and we've got some kids there playing with matches. And I mean, if anyone does the wrong thing, makes the wrong move, this whole thing could just explode. I mean, it could explode overnight. Because if we fire on Iran, which possibility, Iran is linked to Russia, Russia is linked to China, I mean, the whole thing just comes down. And I just want you to understand again, what you see in the news about the anti-Jewish movement, that is part of the end times, and do not be deceived by that. That is not what God is for. He is not for that. He is for whom? Israel. He is going to support Israel. And you could listen to the news or read the newspaper, and sometimes you just come away and think, well, this must be that the Jews are just, I mean, they're the problem. If we could just get rid of them, we'd be fine. The scripture says in the Old Testament, and I'm sorry, I can't quote the exact reference, but God says, I am going to make Israel like a millstone around the neck of the Gentiles. Now, I want you to stop and think about that for a minute. God says he is going to make Israel like a millstone. Now, what's a millstone? A millstone is one of those big stones that they put in the mills, and they would grind corn, and they weighed tons. And he says, I'm going to make Israel like a millstone around the neck of the Gentiles. Interesting? So you listen to that and you say, oh, wait a minute, you mean to tell me that all the Gentile nations are going to be opposed to Israel? And the answer is yes. That's exactly what it means. Now, we're not seeing that yet. We're not seeing that yet. But I want you to understand, it's coming. And I don't know whether it's coming in this particular burst of events or whether it's coming further on down. I don't know. I can tell you this. When you study biblical prophecy, you're going to find a couple things. Number one, there are going to be some passages that are absolutely, totally, without question about the times of the Gentiles, the time of the tribulation. No question about it. It's after the church is gone, what it says in Revelation, after these things, all the books in the Revelation are that way. There is absolutely clear evidence that is all about the tribulation period. There are other passages that are absolutely clear that occur before the tribulation, and this is one of them. He says where the temple is going to be torn down, that's already happened. That happened in AD 70. The Romans came in and just wiped out Jerusalem. They literally tore the temple down block by block, just exactly what the scripture says. So there's a passage, and there are many more like that, that is absolutely clear before the end. There are other passages that are clear after the end. And then there's another bunch of passages that you look at and you say, is that before or after? And if you go to all the commentators, you'll find all kinds of opinions about which side of the tribulation it belongs on. I might have my opinion. Somebody else has their opinion. Those passages are kind of in the blurry middle. The Lord knows, and when it happens, we're going to say, oh yeah, that's exactly what it was. But we're in that area right now. We're in that area because if things go the wrong way, this is going to move, our world is going to move very quickly toward the last phase. The Lord, his hand is not shortened. He could turn this around in a heartbeat. He could just send them all home. Whatever. I mean, I don't know how he would do it, but he could do it. There are a lot of people that are praying for a revival for our country and for our world. And God has given revivals in the past. Around the turn of the century, there was a great revival. If you do any study on that kind of event, you'll just be amazed because, I mean, people would be walking down the street and they would just fall on their knees and pray to the, I mean, just, it was just obvious of the Lord. So he can do it. He can turn it around. So you ought to look at this and say, God, I don't know what's going to happen. It could go this way. It could go that way. I do know this. You're in charge. Do you understand? He is in charge. Hamas is not in charge. Israel is not in charge. And the United States is not in charge. But I will say this. We need to really pray for our country. Because you understand that from a human perspective, the only thing that's holding this back right now is the United States. And it is the uncertainty of the United States that is holding this in check, humanly speaking. God is doing exactly what he wants done, and he is doing it on his timetable. And so you can look for wars, rumors of wars. Nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. And by the way, when he says nations against nations, he's kind of taken Israel out of the picture there. Because when he talks about Israel, he talks about Israel, not nations against nations. So nations against nations is Gentiles against Gentiles.
Bill?
Yeah?
Why are so many demonstrators throughout the United States demonstrating against Israel?
That's a very good question, and the answer to that is because they have Satan. Remember back in Ephesians chapter 6, the scripture says, "You do not war against flesh and blood, but you war against principalities, powers, rulers of darkness in high places." So this battle is not a battle between Israel and Hamas and so forth. I mean, that's, humanly speaking, that's what's happening. But the real battle is the spiritual battle that's going on in the heavenlies. And what God is doing is he is basically lowering the restrictions on the evil. And now you can look at that and say, well, why does God do that? Why does he let that hedge, that fence around Israel, why does he lower it so that, I mean, they have all this problem. Why doesn't he just protect them? And the answer is, I have no idea. I have no idea. But it is God's plan. He says, I am going to do this. It wars and rumors of wars is going to happen. They're going to attack Israel. Every nation on the planet is going to be opposed to Israel. And you say, well, how can that be? They're his people. Yeah. He also says it's going to get worse and worse and worse and worse. And if he did not intervene, there would not be one flesh alive on this earth. And you say, well, how in the world can that happen? I just read the other day that Russia, I think, has 17 nuclear bombs or something like that. I mean, they have enough to destroy the whole world 15 times over between Russia, China, and everybody else. How's that going to happen? Well, it's only going to happen to the extent that God allows it. Why does he do it? Why is it happening in the United States? Because they have been sending people in to our country. They send them in on visas. They put them in the colleges and universities, and they put them in high places, and they're trying to turn the United States, because if they can turn the United States, who's going to stand with Israel?
Nobody.
Now, you look at that and you say, well, it must be right if the whole world is going to do that. And the answer is no. It's only happening that way because God is allowing it. And as a matter of fact, it's even different than that. It's not just that he's allowing it. He is causing it. And you say, why in the world would he do that? Well, for one thing, he's going to purge out. He's going to purge out Israel. And one of the things that you see in the news today, and it is a question of, well, is Israel righteous in this? And the answer is, well, no, they're not saved. They're rebelling against God. If you want to see that whole story, you can look in Romans 8, and Paul kind of outlines the whole thing. Blindness has happened in part to Israel. They don't understand Israel, but God is still protecting Israel. So nothing going to happen to them. And I don't know. I mean, Mary's question is very good. Why are people in our country rebelling against? And you'll see that most of it is happening from the colleges and universities, and that's because Satan has allowed all the anti-Jewish people to move in, and their teachers and instructors in these colleges. You can see it in the news. So that's why it's happening. Yes?
And, I mean, you have to, God's calling through on it, and this is the beginning. You have to initiate that turning, right?
Yes.
So it's not just on our college campuses, but in social media. I have a missionary buddy who keeps sending me the propaganda that's going to our young people on social media, and the bashing of Israel is intense. And they do a very good job of trying to make it all sound logical, and you're just a terrible person if you're not, you know, rooting for Palestine and all this stuff. And I think it's part of that initial getting the younger generation to turn.
Yes. Yes. And by the way, the time when Israel repents and actually turns to Christ is a very interesting story. And the scriptures in one of our studies in prophecy, we went through that in very specific detail. But what is going to happen is Satan is going to put the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place. So he is going to set up an idol in the temple. That's what that verse is saying. And the scripture says to Israel, when you see that, you are to get out of Jerusalem. Run for your life. If you are on the rooftop, don't stop to pick up your bag of clothes. Just run. Run for your life, because then there's going to be persecution against Israel such as has never been before. The intent of Satan at that point is to absolutely wipe Israel off the map. It's what's been tried all the way from the Old Testament days all the way up to now, over and over again. Hitler tried to do it. It's just you're trying to destroy the nation of Israel. But Jesus is going to come down And he is going to meet Israel in the wilderness. He is going to stand before them physically. And they are going to look at him and realize that he is the Messiah. But then they look at him and they say, "How did you get those wounds in your hands?" Can you imagine that? They are so blind that they, their own Messiah, they crucified him. And they look at him and say, "Well, how did you? And his answer is, "I got these wounds in the house of my friends." And then God is going to roll the blindness back, and they're going to see Christ as the Messiah that they crucified. And the scripture says they are going to wail and moan like there has never been wailing and moaning before. Israel is going to finally be saved. And by the way, every one of them, 100%, there won't be one Jew left on the face of this earth who doesn't trust Christ. That is the end. So, I don't know if that answers your question or not, but the reason why it's happening in the United States is because God planned it that way. And I have no doubt in my mind. I mean, the scripture is very clear. I have no doubt in my mind that there is coming a point where the United States will not support Israel. I don't know when it's going to be. I don't know whether it's now. I don't know whether it's 5 years from now. I don't know whether it's 10 minutes from now. All I can tell you is the scripture is absolutely plain. There will be no nation on this planet that supports Israel. And in fact, every nation on the planet is going to consider that Israel, if they could just get rid of Israel, we could get this millstone off our neck. Everything would be fine. We'd have peace if we could just get rid of Israel.
Lie.
Unquote.
A few minutes ago, you mentioned about God was going to purge Israel. What do we mean by that?
Well, I can give it to you in a real simple thing. When this last tribulation starts, and we transition from there to the time that I just described, two out of every three Jews on this planet are going to die. That's purging. He's going to take the believers and the scoffers and the rebellers. He's going to pull them out of Israel and take their lives, and they're going to be done. And the one-third that's left is going to be the ones that are going to meet the Lord in the wilderness. But they're going to, that one-third is going to flee for their life out of Jerusalem. Pardon? I think so. That's my theory, and there's good reason for that, but it's not perfectly clear, but pretty good. Okay, let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. In the age that we are in, and by the way, there's something that, from the standpoint of biblical prophecy that I just feel, I just want to make sure that everybody in this class is absolutely clear on this, because there is so much confusion that wraps around this one single point. If I had to say what is one thing that you need to understand, before you try to understand the rest of the prophecies, and it's this. The church is not Israel. Everybody got it? The church is not Israel. There are so many biblical teachers that mush the church together with Israel. And if you come to this to the scriptures and you mush those two together, it's just the start of a host of things that can't be explained. The church is not Israel. The church is a new thing. It was never talked about in the Old Testament, only in types that we can only understand because we have the Spirit of God to look back, and now we can look back and say, oh yeah, that was a picture of the church, but there was no written description of the church in the Old Testament. And to try to make the two become one just doesn't work. The church is a living organism. It is referred to over and over in the New Testament as the body of Christ. And Israel was never described that way. So the church is not Israel. But what you and I have, we live in the New Testament age. We live in the church age. That's another reference to it, a way to describe it, the church age. And what is described here in Ephesians 4 is written specifically by Paul to us. Now, does that mean that Jews shouldn't pay attention to this? Oh, yeah, they should. Because if a Jew gets saved today, what do they become? Part of the church. They become part of the church. They're still Jews, but they're part of the church. And God has all kinds of things that He has for the church. I found this reference in a commentary, and I think it is just so good. In the Old Testament, God said, do this, do this, do this, do this, and if you do all this, I will bless you. Right? In the New Testament, God says, I have done this, I have done this, I have done this, I have done this. If you trust me, you do this. And this was what Paul's talking about here. He's saying, listen, in chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, he told us all the things that he has done. He chose us before the foundation of the world. He chose us. He laid out a path for us. He said, I am going to save you. I'm going to pick you out. You can look back on your life and say, wow, I do remember that. I remember when he picked me out. I wasn't even particularly looking, but he picked me out. And I have blessed you, and the scripture says, I have given you blessings with all blessings in heavenly places. Everything. He's already given it to us. And what did I do for it? Nothing. Nothing. I have blessed you with all blessings in the heavenly places. Verse 17. Now this I say to you, I've blessed you, I've given you all these things. Now this is what I say to you. you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. Okay. Let's see if we can unravel that. You must no longer walk and live as unsaved Gentiles do in the futility. And futility means empty results. Somebody read chapter 2, verses 1, 2, and 3.
As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us lived also among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath.
Yep. So somebody would ask relative to verse 17, you must no longer walk as the unsaved Gentiles do. And the question would be, well, I don't understand. What does that mean? It means the way you were before you trusted Christ as your Savior. For some of us, that's been a long time, many years. But when I stop and think about those years, I do so with shame. And what Paul is saying here in verse 17 is, you can't live that way anymore. You can't live that way anymore. 1 Thessalonians 4, chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. And 2 Timothy, chapter 4, verse 1.
Finally then, brethren, we urge you and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God. For you know what commandment we gave you in the Lord Jesus.
Yep. 2 Timothy 4:1.
I turn to you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom.
One of the things that the New Testament teaches us is that just as in the scripture we just read, you, before you were saved, you walked in this rebellious state that he says here, you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. That was you. That was me. And if you don't believe that, then I would question your salvation, because you must understand that you were saved, and if you don't confess that you were living like that, what were you saved from? You were saved from this kind of thing. That's what Paul's saying here. What is the admonition now to all true believers? You must no longer walk as the unsaved Gentiles do in an empty futility of their minds. Yep. And how are the unsaved described? Chapter 4, verse 18. Being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. Boy, that describes me. One of the things that I have observed as I've gone through this study in Ephesians is the The number of times that Paul talks about darkness, and his description of darkness is no light at all. Darkness. They are darkened in their understanding. Now, what do you think that means? What does it mean to be darkened in your understanding?
Unbelief.
Not capable.
They don't believe. That's true. But they just are not capable of understanding. They are darkened in their understanding. There is no light there. They cannot understand. They're darkened in their understanding, and they're alienated from the life of God. Now, what does that mean? Separated. Alienated is exactly that. They're separated from the life of God. So they are in darkness, and they are separated from the light, which is the life of God. And why is it? He gives the because there, verse 18. Because of the what? Ignorance that is in them. They don't understand what they don't understand. Because they're living in darkness. And it's due to their hardness of heart. Let's pick up a few scripture verses here. Acts chapter 26, verses 17 and 18. Romans chapter 1, verses 21 through 23. And then Romans 1, 28. Acts 26, 17 and 18.
Rescuing you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me.
Yep. Turn from darkness to light. And he had just said that the Gentiles, the unsaved Gentiles, and by the way, unsaved Jews as well, their understanding is what? Darkness. And this is the Lord speaking to him and says, I'm sending you to give them light in their understanding. And by the way, as we go through this, it's going to talk an awful lot about our understanding. And that is in the mind, in our minds. Romans chapter 1, verses 21, 2, and 3.
For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they become fools, and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for the image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures.
Yep. And by the way, what you see happening, and the question that Mary had earlier, which is a very good question, why is this happening? We have our most educated people who are in our institutions of higher learning. And how are they described? Their understanding is what? darkness. They don't understand. They can claim all kinds of things. They know all kinds of things, but they don't understand. They don't understand. Why are they pushing? Why is there so much in our society that pushes transgender? Why is there so much that pushes adultery? Why is there so much that pushes pornography? Why is there so much that pushes... I mean, just look at what's happening. It's because their understanding is darkness. They have no understanding.
Don't you think, though, it's also a choice? Mm-hmm.
Oh, it is. It is, absolutely. Because their understanding is darkness, there is no understanding there. The result is their actions. They choose to rebel. They choose to turn away. They choose to refuse God. And you look at that and you say, so how in the world did Bill Archer ever get saved? Because that's a description of me. How in the world did I ever get saved? How did you ever get saved? And the answer is, God chose you. And He opened your eyes. He opened your ears. And with your heart, you had understanding. And at that point, you become filled with the Spirit, sealed with the Spirit. In the Old Testament, they would be filled. In the New Testament, we're sealed. And sealed means we are sealed forever with the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. And of course, the other thing that's important to understand in this is that when we're saved, when we get saved, do we don't know all about this? No. 60 years later, I'm still working on this. And that's why the Scripture calls us babes. When we're saved, we're born again, and we're babes, and we need the sincere milk of the Word, and we need to grow. And when you quit growing spiritually, you're in trouble.
He even said that Jesus, he grew in stature
and wisdom. With God and with man, absolutely. Separated from God's life, their understanding is dark, separated from God's life because of a hard heart. Okay, the next one. What is the end result of this darkness? 4:19. The end result. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. So that's back to, you know, what do they do? It's a choice. They choose. They choose. That's what it says in verse 19. They, having become callous. What does callous mean? Hard. Back when I did a lot of work, physical work, I actually got calluses. I don't do that so much anymore. Doctor tells me I shouldn't do that. But we get those calluses, you know, and the callus can become so hard. I used to try to play a banjo. You know, they got wire strings on them. And I would get calluses on my fingers, and I could literally take a pin and I had no feeling there. No feeling at all. Callous was sick. And that's what he's talking about here. They have become callous. They're hardened to the truth. And so just like taking a pin and trying to poke it in the callus, there's no response. There's no feeling. There's nothing there. What this is, callousness toward what? What's it say there? They're callous toward what? The truth. The truth. They hear the truth. Somebody can preach to them eloquently the truth, and it's just like their heart is calloused, and that's exactly what he's saying here. They have become callous and have given themselves up. They would rather be sensual, and that's basically term that kind of encapsulates sexual rejection. Greedy to practice every kind of impurity. Scripture says they even invent it. If you haven't heard of it, maybe you will. They just invent it. One of the things that is kind of in that category, Mary, that you ask, you know, why are we having this rejection? One thing that is a trend in the United States is we don't need to get married. Marriage is part of an old system. We don't need that. We can live together, we can whatever. As long as we feel like we're married, it's okay. Jerry?
What amazes me, people might see the same thing. You go and talk to people you don't even know. Like the clerk at Walgreens the other day, I was getting my stuff, and she brings up her and her boyfriend's going to some trip, you know, they live together. Doesn't even know me. No one has any shame, no ethics and morals. It's just all the time, they just...
Yep. Yes, it is that way. And you ask yourself, well, why is that way? And the answer is right here. Because their understanding is darkened. They have a calloused heart. They can hear the truth, and it bounces off of them. And they just write that off as something that is for old people. That's the way those old people live. I'm one of those. Second Peter chapter 2, verses 12, 13, and 14. Better got that?
Second Peter 2. But these, like irrational animals, creatures of instinct, born to be taught and destroyed, blaspheming about manners of which they are ignorant, will also be destroyed in their destruction, suffering wrong as the wage for their wrongdoing. They count it pleasure to revel in the daytime, they are blots and blemishes, revealing in their deceptions while they feast with you. They have eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin. They entice unsteady souls. They have hearts trained in greed, accursed children.
Other than that, they're probably all right. Romans chapter 1. I'll read this one, verses 18 through 32, which is a kind of the opening salvo that Paul wrote to the church at Rome. Verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. So there's another thing that happens. They are dark in their heart, and they suppress the truth to others. And that's basically what's happening with all these rebellions that are in the news. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are what? Without excuse. They are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was
dark.
And there it is again. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity, and their bodies, that their bodies might be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural, and in the same way also the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire towards one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. So you see a description there of our society today. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, malice, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinances of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them.
What's so sad is...
More on the evening news.
I mean, it's also sad that so many churches fall into this.
Oh, yes. Oh, yes. Oh, yes.
So many others astray.
Because Satan has disguised himself as an angel of light, and so he just appears, you know... Well, we're out of time, and we'll pick up here next week. We'll finish up these next few verses and maybe even get started on the next lesson. So, Lord, thank you so much for you, for this time together. May you bless and use us to your glory. Help us to be faithful to serve you in everything we do. We just... pray that you would guide us and that we would be obedient to serve. Thank you for everything. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a great week.
You too. Mine would have tried to know. That's where a lot of the men
Well, thanks for a good lesson.